Back to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection, and we are in Luke 6 again, looking at verse 21 today. So let's go ahead and read the verse. It's very short, and it's a continuation of our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount that we started yesterday. Luke 6:21 says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Let me give you a summary statement for this short statement that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, and then let's break it down and let's look at it like we did yesterday, dealing with this issue of being poor in spirit. Summary statement is this: these people who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness are truly blessed citizens of God's eternal kingdom, and they will one day experience eternal satisfaction. By the way, when we say one day they will experience eternal satisfaction, the answer is that they actually are right now, because these people have died and they are with the Lord today. And so this is talking about a group of people who were hungry for something, and in the context, it's a spiritual hunger, a hungering for what is righteous, a practical righteousness. They want to see that in their lives, and God says that He's going to give it to them. And they're experiencing that today in His presence forever. So let's talk about this simple statement that we find in Luke 6. First observation is Jesus is not saying that all hungry people everywhere are blessed. I made this statement yesterday when we talked about the fact that He says, "Blessed are ye poor." He's saying, "Blessed are ye that hunger." He's talking about not all people everywhere who are hungry, but He's talking about this specific group that's in front of them. And He's speaking directly to him. The people that are listening are there for a reason. And the reason that they're there is because they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. They recognize that they have a problem. Yesterday we talked about the fact that they understood that they were bankrupt of righteousness. They had no way to stand before God in their own merits. And so they came to Jesus recognizing that He was the one who could resolve this issue. He would ultimately go to the cross, He would die for their sins, and His righteousness could be credited to them. They could actually be justified in Christ, declared righteous, because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus. So we talked about that concept yesterday. Now what we're seeing is that the person who is in Christ, the person who recognizes that they're spiritually bankrupt and turns to Christ and is saved by the power of the gospel, is a person that has a certain quality about them that is hungry. Hungry for something. And in the context, it's hungry for righteousness. And we know that because of the cross reference that we find in Matthew 5. But let me look at a second observation. The second is that Jesus is calling these people hungry. He says, "Blessed are ye, you in front of me, that hunger now." It's not only directed to the crowd, referencing their condition, but He's actually saying, "You right now are hungry." Now, if He was talking about a spiritual bankruptcy, we talked about that yesterday, do you think that Jesus would be changing the context all of a sudden in the next statement? Well, the answer is of course not. He's not talking about a physical hungry. This is the same kind of thing that Jesus did when He was talking to the woman at the well. He says, "Woman, if you knew who I was and you knew the gift of eternal life, you would ask me to give you water that will cause you to never thirst again." And she said, "Well, give me this water. What are you talking about?" And Jesus is saying, "I'm not talking about physical water. I'm using physical water as an illustration to help you to understand that the kind of satisfaction I want to give you is a spiritual satisfaction. I'm going to deal with the greatest problem that you have in you. You are a restless person. Your life is demonstrating that you're a restless person, and you can be satisfied in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing, satisfaction, acceptance before God, it's all going to be rooted in the gospel. Your greatest fundamental problems as a person can be dealt with in the person of Christ and in the gospel." The third observation that we find is that Jesus is telling this group of hungry people that they are citizens of God's kingdom, and they are blessed now, and they're going to be filled in the future. Notice what He says, "Ye shall be filled." He's already told them that they're citizens of the kingdom. He's already told them that they're blessed. Now He's telling them that this hunger that they're experiencing is a hunger that's going to be met with God's abundance of riches. what they're longing for, God is going to give them. And so the question is, what exactly are they longing for? Well, Jesus knows their hearts. He knows exactly what they want. And so we find the answer to that statement of fact in Matthew 5:6. He says, "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." These are a group of people who are longing to be godly, longing to practically walk in accordance with God's laws. They recognize that they fall short. They recognize they have no righteousness that God is accepting, but they still long to walk in obedience to God and His laws. This is an interesting tension that we see. They're not motivated to walk in righteousness because they think that that somehow merits God's favors. They're motivated to walk in righteousness because there's a new principle dwelling within them that's pressing them, that's actually putting affections in them, and that's really an evidence of what we call regeneration. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. When a person becomes a child of God, God gives them new life in Christ. He gives them a new nature, and from that new nature flow new affections and new desires. And so these people that recognize they were spiritually bankrupt, that recognized it was only Christ who could give them a standing in God's presence, they were in no way believing that somehow they could measure up to God's standard and they could earn God's favor. They were not thinking in that way. Yet they have this principle within them that is pressing them to desire to walk like God, to walk in godliness, to walk in righteousness, to walk in holiness. The person that has been saved is a person that desires to be sanctified. And so let me kind of walk through this progression just so we can make sure that we understand that. First of all, there's a humbled, repentant response to God. I have no righteousness that I can give to you. My righteousness is a filthy rag. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I deserve your wrath. That is the disposition of the person who's about to trust Christ as his Savior. Through the work of the law, he begins to see that he has no hope apart from Christ. The humble response of repentance is where it starts. And repentance turns our heart to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we have the repentant response and we have the trusting response. Faith alone in Jesus Christ, faith alone in his cross, faith alone in redemption, faith alone in the resurrection of Christ, faith alone in his righteousness. The person who is humbled under the law turns and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And all the benefits and all the blessings of the gospel become that individual's at that very moment. He becomes a citizen of God's kingdom. We call it salvation. But then we see that at that very moment of repentance, faith, justification, we see that there's regeneration that takes place at the same time. God gives new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ, that new disposition will begin to reveal itself and manifest itself in very practical ways. The person hungers and thirsts after righteousness. They want to walk in a godly way. They want to be holy like he is holy. They want their ways to be conformed to God's ways. In other words, this person is pressed in soul because there's a new principle working within them. This is one of the great evidences that a person is truly saved. He doesn't get saved by keeping God's laws, but new life in Christ presses him to desire to walk in obedience to God. In fact, this is exactly what James is talking about in James chapter 2. Where it talks about how faith is going to produce works. Genuine faith in Christ is accompanying genuine regeneration, which has a new life that is dwelling within that person. The Holy Spirit's presence begins to press that individual, and new affections begin to flow. This person wants to walk with God. That is what basically Jesus is talking about in these verses. The person hungers. They desire to be transformed into the image of Christ. And what we see is that there is a satisfaction that is found in God, and there's a satisfaction that will one day be met as this person is transformed into the image of Christ day by day by day, a progressive work that God is doing in them. One day that person is going to be glorified. God is going to deliver them from the presence of sin, not just the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but the very presence of sin. And so one day this person who longs to be righteous practically is going to stand before God, and he's going to be righteous and whole, not only because he's positionally righteous, but because God will remove him from this fallen world. That's what glorification is. And so let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture that really talk about this concept that we're communicating, that Jesus is really talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. Ephesians 2:8-10. It says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So Paul is talking about the justification side of our salvation. It is by grace alone, undeserved favor. It is a gift from God. It is not of works in any way, lest we should boast. So by faith alone in Christ, God grants us eternal life. He's talking about justification here. But then the very next statement is very interesting. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So not only does God justify us, declare us righteous on the basis of Christ's work on the cross and on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness to us, not only does he declare us righteous instantaneously, forever, on the basis of Christ's work, God begins a work of sanctification within us. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So God gives us a new nature, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And God, through the Word of God, through the transformation of our mind, God begins to change us into the image of Christ. Little by little, day by day, he begins to shape us and mold us. Sanctification is not the grounds of our justification. It's the evidence of our justification. The fact that people see that God is changing us day by day into the image of Christ is the visible evidence of the fact that he has justified us. So God doesn't justify us based on our own righteousness. God justifies us on the basis of Christ's righteousness. But God demonstrates our position through this work of sanctification. And so this is what Jesus is saying. The person hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He longs to be godly. He longs to walk in conformity to God's will. Philippians 2:12 talks about this. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He doesn't say work for your salvation, having the idea that you're going to earn your salvation. He says, work out the salvation you already possess. In other words, let God shape you into the image of Christ. Grow in grace and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Allow God to shape you day by day, moment by moment. Let him carefully, carefully change you as an individual. And how does it happen? It's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. The affections come from God. The ability to grow and be transformed and to submit to God's ways and to actually be shaped by the Bible. This is the work that God does in us. So the person that has already been saved is a person who is being changed into the image of Christ. Sanctification is the evidence of justification. It's the visible reminder to the people around us and even to ourselves that in fact God really did save us and justify us the moment we trusted Christ. But probably one of the clearest examples of a text that talks about this is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what the Bible says. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Literally, God declares us to be his children. And the basis of that declaration is the work of Christ, not our own walk, not our own work. He says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." This is an amazing statement. There is a tension here. We are already God's children, yet we are not yet fully what we will be in the future. In other words, he's talking about the fact that we are saved and we are declared God's children, and that's a permanent position, But on the practical side, the way that we are growing is a work in progress. He's emphasizing the fact that not only are we saved, but we are growing in grace and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John is basically saying, you are saved, your position is you're God's child. You are being sanctified, that's a work in progress. And we know with confidence, absolute assurity, that one day we will stand in his presence and we will see him as he is and we will be glorified. John is emphasizing all three elements of the gospel. The justification side, the sanctification side, the glorification side. It's all bound in this text. But here is what I think is perhaps the most interesting of all the things he says. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He's basically saying, if you've been justified, you are being sanctified. If you're being sanctified, you will be glorified. And if you're a child of God, then you have a passion, a yearning, a desire to be transformed into the image of Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And you know what that takes us right back to? Jesus' statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The person who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. He's going through this process. He desires to be transformed into the image of Christ. And one day he will be. One day he will be glorified. But on this side, he's going through the struggle of sanctification. So he asks the question, practically, what can we learn here? Let me give you a couple of things that I jotted down today that I think will be an encouragement and maybe pull it all together. The first is this. God does not simply forgive us and then leave us as we are. He forgives us and begins a work of transformation called sanctification. It is so important for us to recognize that the Christian life is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the position is secured on the basis of Christ's work. But God doesn't just leave us there. God is going to change us and mature us and grow us. Sanctification. It's an integral aspect of our salvation. It's part of what God is doing in us today. The second thing is this. The Christian life is to be lived with this delicate tension between the already and the not yet. Here's what I mean by this. We know that we are saved. We know that we're not yet glorified. So while I am secured in Christ, I'm still struggling in this fallen world. I'm still growing and growing to be more like Jesus. And I'm anticipating the day that I'm going to be in his presence. So we have this tension that we are living in. Already saved, not yet glorified. Already saved, not yet practically walking in the light of that truth the way that I should. I feel this tension. The third truth is this. I am content, happy, and satisfied in Christ. Yet, I am also longing to be freed from this fallen world and this fallen body. Let me say it again. I am content, happy, and satisfied in Christ. Yet, I'm also longing to be freed from this fallen world and body. In other words, in some senses, I look at my position in Christ and I'm content. I'm joyful. I'm satisfied. When I think about my salvation from a positional sense, but when I think about my salvation in the practical sense, how God is transforming me into the image of Christ, I look and I say, I am not yet now what I need to be. I want God to continue to grow me, to continue to mature me, and to continue to shape me into the image of Christ. And so we have this tension, the contentedness and the happiness and the satisfaction of being in Christ, yet the longing to be freed from this fallen world and the brokenness of my own fallen heart. The fourth thing that we see is that we need to realize that this process, this transformation, is a process. Yet he promises to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes passages like this help us to make sense of the tensions that we feel as Christians. There are some messages that we listen to and we say, I am so satisfied and so secured and so joyful in Christ. And then there are other messages that we hear, we feel this tension to change and this tension to be more and more like Jesus. And we say, how do we put these things two together? Well, it's because the gospel not only saves us in the positional sense, but it is saving us in the practical sense. And it one day will save us in totality. And that entirety is going to be based on the work of Christ. It's not us. It's all of his grace that we see all three aspects of our salvation articulated in the Bible. Hope this has been an encouragement to you today. If it has, please share that. And perhaps pass it along to a friend who can also be blessed by it. Lord willing, we will meet on Sunday for our services. I know that there's a potential ice storm. We're watching that to see what exactly happens there. But if the roads are good and it's safe, we're gonna be having our in-person services. If not, we'll probably be doing a live stream in the morning. But we hope to see you on Sunday if possible. And then we look forward to getting back into our study next week. Hope you have a blessed afternoon and then rest of your weekend. And we'll talk later. Bye now.